not just weeping over Israel. It's like, oh man, this sucks for Israel. But then he goes and takes Israel's place as the covenant breaker and says, I will die as the one that has broken this covenant. And God is the one who is smiting me, like we see in Isaiah 52 and 53, but he's doing this to take our place. So it's not just the one weeping over us. He's the prophet who takes your place.
Welcome to the Guilt, Grace, Gratitude podcast, a show devoted to bridging the gap to the historic Reformed Christian faith. Listen in as two friends, a layman, Nick, and a pastor, Peter, discuss core doctrines of our confessional traditions with seminary and college professors, seasoned pastors, and more. These seasonal episodes exist to reach those outside the church, those in the pews, behind pulpits, and in the academy with rich truths of Reformed theology, and remind ourselves weekly how the finished work of Jesus Christ changes everything.
This episode is brought to you by the Davenant Institute, which seeks to retrieve the riches of classical Protestantism to renew and build up the contemporary church. Key to this aim is their educational arm, Davenant Hall. Davenant Hall specializes in educating the interested layperson, pastors looking for a refresher, and more, by focusing on the primary documents of the Reformation Church. No survey texts. Go right to the sources with an expert guide. Davenant Hall offers two programs, a certificate and a Master of Letters in Classical Protestantism, which is roughly equal to an MAR program at a seminary. In both, they will ground you in the theological, biblical, historical, philosophical, and linguistic foundations of the Protestant faith. There is almost nothing like this. Plus, Davenant Hall delivers these programs via digital technology to make high-quality theological education affordable through online courses. You will also have access to their Davenant Common Room Discord server to keep up with the lecturers and your fellow classmates. Davenant Hall insists on in-person fellowship as key to Christian formation, hosting regular residentials at the Davenant House Study Center in the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains in South Carolina. So, if you're looking for a new course of theological study, I urge you to consider enrolling at Davenant Hall this fall. Visit www.davenanthall.com to find out more. Lastly, GGG listeners who are a first-time Davenant Hall students get a $25 discount on auditing any of their next term's courses with code GGGTrinity24, which is in our show notes. Again, please visit www.davenanthall.com to enroll. Hey, this is Peter Bell, and I am in the beautiful wine country of Central Coast, California, in Santa Maria, north end of Santa Maria, in Santa Barbara County. I serve Redeemer OPC, Redeemer Orthodox Presbyterian Church, on the north end of Santa Maria. We meet at Temple Bethel, which is right there, Temple Bethel, at 11 a.m. for Sunday service and 9:45 a.m., so just before that, for Sunday school. For all ages, we have Kids Sunday School, Adult Sunday School, or All Sunday School at 9:45. You can find us at discoverredeemer.org with one R. Again, discoverredeemer.org. We have a bunch of activities throughout the week, but most importantly, Sunday, we have the gospel preach, the sacraments administered, and church discipline faithfully brought out. So I hope to see you here at Redeemer OPC in Santa Maria, Central Coast, wine country of Santa Barbara. Hope to see you.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Danny Hyde from the Oceanside United Reformed Church. I want to invite you out to our church. We meet in sunny Southern California, here in San Diego, and we meet at the Army Navy Academy in Carlsbad, right along the ocean, as you can see, the Pacific. And we meet every Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning. We hear the Word of God and hear the Gospel preach. We have the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. And then we have Sunday school at about noon for kids. We come again together at 5 o'clock every night, Sunday night, for teaching, prayer, and singing. And then we also have various midweek groups, Bible studies, men's, women's, and also other Bible studies as well throughout the week. So I want to invite you out to worship with us. If you know anybody in the area here in North County of San Diego, invite them as well. Let them know. You can find out more about us on our website, OceansideURC. davenantinstitute.org or also on all the various social media. You'll find us as well. God bless.
Hey, this is Peter, one of the co-hosts. We're doing something new. All ads will be fronted before the episode for unimpeded listening pleasure. A quick plug for our show, Guilt, Grace, Gratitude. Would you consider giving to our show? We are a 501c3 nonprofit, so your donations are now tax deductible. We've got two options to give. One, email us at guiltgracepod@gmail.com if you'd like to send a check or use our direct donor link. Or two, go to our show notes and click on our donor box link to give a recurring donation or a one-time gift. You can also click on our Patreon account in the show notes and sign up for monthly exclusives, merchandise, coupon codes with publishers we work with, giveaways for our subscribers, and much more. All donations we're gifted are used exclusively to pursue our mission to bridge the gap to reform Christian theology. Would you join us? Now, on to the show.
Hello, everyone. Yet once again, it's another day of fresh grace and mercy. This is the Guilt, Grace, Gratitude podcast, where we bridge the gap to reformed Christian theology for your listening pleasure. We're on a season 7 episode. We're continuing on throughout all of Scripture to find Jesus Christ through all of Scripture. And that's what all of Scripture points to him. And today's episode is the books Jeremiah and Lamentations. So two books. And we're picking up where Isaiah left off last week. And we're pretty much in the same timeline and context and all that stuff, talking about the fall of the kingdom of Judah. So in Jeremiah, just a little helpful tee up background for you guys to get warmed up for this conversation. In Jeremiah, we hear from another one of God's prophets through the latter years of the kingdom of Judah before and then during the invasion of Babylon and then after the invasion going into exile. And then Jeremiah began his calling as a prophet in the 13th year of King Josiah. And the last date in the book, we're seeing around the 7th year of Jehoiachin's exile in Babylon, the sole lone survivor of the Davidic line. So this is probably about a span of 66 years, and written, the events are 600 years before Christ on earth. And then Lamentations also focused on the words from Jeremiah. We hear from of laments in response to the exile in Babylon in 587 BC. So we see Jesus as a weeping prophet who grieves over Jerusalem, just as Jeremiah did over the fallen city. And that's you can find that cited in Lamentations 1:16. A little bit of background too on resources. You know, there is some commentaries out there. We kind of like pick certain things from and whatnot. There is the expository commentary by Crossway. This volume here has Jerry Huang did the Jeremiah section in it. I used this same exact volume last week with Isaiah. I actually didn't have time to really use much of Jerry's commentary in this one, but for the audience, this is a good one. I did cite New Testament verses through the Family Worship Bible Guide, RHB. I just kind of put in my own notes for the three of us to look at. We may bring them up, we may not. There's the Introduction to the Old Testament, Erdman's book by Hubbard and Dearman here. They go through every book in the Old Testament. And then there is also Erdman's has a commentary series, the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. I did pull out the Lamentations and the Jeremiah ones. They just kind of give a little bit more of a background of these two books. So I don't know if you guys have other resources. A couple other ones I have. A short period of time, you know, studying for this one, I used the Bible Project. It seems simple, but it's very helpful and useful. They're videos that you guys can find on YouTube, and they're just, you know, about 10-minute episodes that kind of really in a artistic way show and talk through books of the Bible. You guys are going to totally make fun of me, and rightfully so, but I did get tired of reading, so I watched the Jeremiah movie by Patrick Dempsey. So if you want to, that was just something to sit back and kind of watch and just kind of.
Was that like Kirk Cameron Inc.?
No. Yeah, he was not anywhere in there. It's actually a decently made movie. So take it for what it is. Obviously, read the two books. But Jeremiah is a long one. It's the longest of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. So we have a lot to talk about, you know. So in our show notes, we'll have some of our resources. We'll kind of point you to, probably won't post the movie one that I mentioned, but you guys' yeah. books. And then also, if you guys want to connect with us, there's an email address that we have on there. You can find us on social media. Find these conversations on YouTube, that kind of thing. So we have, if you guys have been listening to our show for a few years now, you may or may not know Danny Hyde. Dr. Daniel Hyde is our newest co-host, and he's really helpful helping us walk through this season. So we got a seasoned doctorate pastor. We got a new pastor as Peter, and then just me as your average everyday Christian layman. So
who reads how are you guys? Books a week.
You go through all these. Doing good. This will be fun. Yeah. How are you guys doing?
Hanging in there. Yep, looking forward to our break.
Yeah. We're recording this on December 6th, and most people are gonna be listening to this the end of March. So we're actually taking all of January and February off. We do this every year, so we'll take a few months off and just batch recordings. So it's going to be fun.
Yeah, this is our last one, right? Until whenever.
It's our last one, yeah, mm-hmm. in December. And then we'll start recording again in March for season 7. So,
yeah.
This is the end of the marathon before we get a little rest before another marathon. But got 2.5 months off after this. It'll be fun. It'll be nice.
Yeah, so, yeah, definitely.
Yep. Yeah, so, I don't know. Danny, what do you have any? You were looking at your bookcase when Nick was going through his.
I mean, there's some books way up on top, but resources. Nothing 100% stands out. So
that's the same for me. I'm gonna go with old, tried and true. I got John Calvin's commentary on Jeremiah and Lamentations. That's the good stuff right there. If you want solid exegesis with pretty good Christ-centeredness, a really good contextualization, at least for Calvin's time, I would I'd point people towards that. And then maybe less so directly on this, but if people look for books, we were talking before recording on like divine hiddenness of some sort, especially around the Megillot, which is the five scrolls. Mm-hmm. Talk about that in this episode. But there's some good books on that stuff. Chloe Sun has one. We had her on about a year ago to talk about this. And there's other stuff, so we'll kind of walk through this. But it's unfortunate there's not like that many great Reformed Christ-centered commentaries on some of these larger books. There's some good like background stuff, but not great like Christ-centered stuff. As I say that, Danny's going to his
yeah, his, I was going to mention bookcase. The only one that really, I guess, that somewhat stands out, which is by John McKay. He's a Scottish professor. Old Testament professor John McKay, and this one's on Lamentation. So this is published by Christian, or like Mentor is the imprint, but it's Christian focused.
Yep.
So yeah, Lamentations, it's pretty good, pretty helpful. I mean, it's not the most, it's not the book that people mostly associate with reading their Bibles, but I'm pretty sure I've taught through or preached through at some point. I don't know if I have audio, but for Advent I did it, I know, one time. So
yeah, I wonder if it's because when I was going through Judges, when I was preaching through Judges, it was hard to find evangelical commentaries on Judges, because a lot of them like would say, the few that I looked at would say outright on the front end, we don't really see Christ in the book of Judges. It's too sour and dour.
Yeah.
And it's all horrible. And I was like, I wonder if a lot of evangelical commentaries and pastors kind of like skip over a lot of Jeremiah because that's all exile language and judgment. They're like, how do we find good stuff? How do we find happy stuff in the book of Jeremiah?
You preach at the very, you preach the first chapter, you know, the Lord, you know, you for like, you know, like Sanctity of Life Sunday, you preach, you preach chapter one about the Lord knowing Jeremiah in the womb.
Yep.
And then you preach like way out of context for like, you know, National Day of Prayer.
Yep.
Jeremiah 29. You know, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts for good. You know, like, and then the rest of the book people never even look at, you know?
No.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's why it's helpful that we're doing this, because it's combing through every book of the Bible and having, giving that reformed.
Comb the Desert. You ever seen that movie?
The Christological, you know, Christological reform perspective, you know? Yeah. So, you know, the and also coming right off of Isaiah, which is just such a prophetic book looking at like details of Christ.
Yeah.
And then it's
even though there's like 30 chapters in Isaiah, that's like almost pure judgment and
gloom, doom, skip over that doom, stuff. Gloom.
And then we jump right back into Jeremiah and
like more of this judgment stuff after we just got out of this in Isaiah. And you go into Ezekiel, it's like, oh my gosh, it gets even worse in Ezekiel. There's some language. Yeah. It like almost intensifies judgment throughout these prophetic books.
No, we finished like, I don't know, it must have been last year. No, you're in right now. Sorry. Like I'm kind of like middle way through Ezekiel in our morning service for Old Testament reading.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And then like for a year and a half for that, or probably a year, I don't know. We did Jeremiah. So it was like,
When I was at Oceanside,
like, oh my gosh, Jeremiah, doom and gloom. And you go to Jeremiah, you go to Ezekiel, and you're like, oh, geez, here we go again.
Ezekiel is, and we'll get to it. Ezekiel is like both doom and gloom, but it's also like really pointed. And
but I would say like,
flowery language.
Yeah. I mean, Peter's been there, but I try to give like a
little homily
summary of a passage when I read it. And like, especially those judgment passages, it's just a great segue to talking to people, you know, for a minute or so, like who are not believers or who may not have been in church for a while. And you're like, hey, this judgment is pretty serious stuff, but you know, this is the God that reveals himself in the scripture. Like this is who he is. Like he's a God of justice and righteousness. And you know, it's always a good segue into the gospel. So,
Like I was saying, Jeremiah is a really long book, but Lamentations is really short. So it's okay that we put them both together. And there's a reason why, because they're both tied to Jeremiah, the person.
He wrote them both.
Yeah. And so, so I wanted to start off with just a explanation of what our Jeremiah structure would be broken down, and based on the different sources, you know, I just pick and choose tiny ones from, you know, from these different resources, but all of them are pretty much agreeing on chapters 1 through 25 and then chapters 26 through 52. So just to like cut it right in half. And so chapters 1 through 25, a collection of the prophets' oracles and prayers. And then chapters 26 to 52, the biography, hope, and judgment on nations. So that
sounds
would
about
be,
right. Yeah.
Okay, cool. And then
something like that. Yeah.
I'm sure there's more breakdowns you can have, but that's like the big 30,000 foot overview.
I didn't see any other ones saying something different. And sometimes I've seen variations of other ones. Everyone's saying the same thing on that one. For Lamentations is actually broken up more, even though there's only five chapters. Chapters 1 and 2, the voices of Jerusalem, Zion. We'll get into this stuff. Chapter three, individual travail. Chapters 4 and 5, repeating the pain of Judah and Jerusalem's fall, and a plea to God to remember his people. So
kind of a fun structure with Jeremiah too, or with Lamentations.
Lamentations,
And Danny might know this too. It's Lamentations, what's called chiastic. So it's chapter 1 and chapter 5, like roughly deal with the same thing. Chapter 2 and 4 roughly deal with the same thing. And then chapter 3 is like the zenith of Lamentations, and I think especially so, I think the middle of Lamentations is Lamentations 3:22 and 23, which tends to be everyone's favorite verses from Lamentations, which is the hope.
Yep.
But it's like hope in the midst of all of this carnage. Lamentations is like kind of colloquially chiastic, which just means if you think of like a pyramid, So it's, yep, starts off, yep, somewhere and then ends off basically in that same place, in that high points in the middle of Lamentations.
I don't, yeah, have it exactly memorized, but I'm pretty sure. Yeah, Lamentations 1, 2, 4, 5.
Yep.
They're 22 verses.
They mirror each other. Yeah.
Yeah. And they're acrostic poems. So
That's right.
In Hebrew, every verse begins with that, like Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dal, like, yep, A, B, C, like every verse, like, begins as the first letter of the alphabet, second verse, second letter of the alphabet, 22, yeah, letters, 22 verses.
If people, right, know, like Psalm 119 yep, follows, yep, the same thing. It's acrostic. So it starts, yep, with Aleph, which is the first letter of, yep, the Hebrew alphabet. Then it goes to Beit, then it goes to Gimel, then it goes all. So Psalm 119, it's 8 verses per alphabet letter.
Yep.
And Lamentations, I forget what it is, but I think, yeah, each chapter begins.
The last two chapters are 22 verses each. And that's acrostic. Right. But then chapter 3 is 3 times acrostic.
Yep. Yeah. So it kind of stands out from the rest, yep, of the. Yeah. So it's
the middle. It's the middle.
Lamentations is like the crying out chapter, but it's also, mm-hmm, such a structured chapter.
Yep.
And if you follow the Hebrew, then it kind of gives you a central point right in the middle of Lamentations.
Yep.
Yeah. Basically, it's the scroll. Yeah. We describe both of these as actually, you say books, but they're scrolls.
Yep.
Comprised the Lamentations of 5 poems, grieving and protesting and praying over the 587 BC disaster.
Yeah.
And Lamentations, you know, for you guys, or not you guys, but the audience, you guys already know this. It's said to be part of the 5 scrolls. So if you guys hear of the Megaloth, Song of Songs, Ruth, Ecclesiastes, and Esther, the other 4.
Yeah.
But the Lamentations in Jewish worship is used the most out of all the 5 scrolls for those.
And I, if I remember this correctly, Danny, maybe you know this better than I do. It's like each book in this 5 scroll thing, that's the Megaloth, it's used for a specific festival. And I don't, yep, remember which one the Lamentations is used for.
I'm not sure. Yeah. But I know. Yeah. I can look it up, but yeah, each one is for a festival. So.
Yeah. Cause I think Song of Songs is used for, I think that's Day of Atonement. Ruth is, or Esther is the Festival of Purim. Yeah, this goes back historically in Jewish worship for how each of these books are used, and it goes a lot to its meaning, tying it to a specific Jewish festival.
Yeah. Cool. So before we dive in and do Christological landmarks, you know, on certain chapters that I highlighted that you guys saw, and you guys can bring up other ones too, because you know this stuff better than me. You preach on it and stuff like that. So, but if you guys, and you guys can team up, or just one of you take it all, whatever.
Oh boy,
yeah, because it's a lot going on. So, but if somebody just doesn't know anything about the Bible, and you're like, hey, what is, you know, a 30,000 foot view summary? What's Jeremiah and Lamentations all about? Background, you know, who is he? What's going on? Context, you know, what's the point?
Yeah. Maybe I'll start this off, and then, yeah, Danny, you want to,
yep,
add to it, or say, hey, Peter, that's really wrong. I'm going to give you a better idea of what this is. But yeah, Jeremiah. Yeah. For somebody who doesn't know, it's, the temples built, the Jews were worshiping their temple, and then they are following into all sorts of sin, not following the law. And so the Babylonians, and then the other tribe is, I think, Assyrians, both of them are taking them into exile. And so Jeremiah is like talking and pleading to the people. It's like, hey, you're going to exile. This is really bad. Like, all this judgment's coming upon you. And it's not because God forgot about you. It's not because God is kind of skipping ahead a little bit, or God like has different expectations, because you knew this, like, what to follow the law, what that looks like, and you didn't follow the law. And therefore, what I promised to happen to you in the book of Deuteronomy and in other books as well is happening to you right now. And so that's maybe like 30,000 foot view. The Israelites are northern and southern kingdoms. They're crying out to God saying, why are we in exile? All we've ever done is follow you. And God is like, well, not really, because you know exactly what the law is, and I told you this is going to happen, yep. And therefore you're in exile, so I'm using these pagan nations to judge you.
And can I add one more thing, too?
Yeah,
before go ahead. Danny comes in. And we see a lot of this is like the drama person, maybe aka kind of the bad guy, is King Zedekiah is just an awful king. He's the last of the Davidic kings that really ruled in Judah. And we see the fall of the kingdom of Judah because he was conspiring against his ally, the kingdom of Babylon, with Nebuchadnezzar, but he was going behind their back and talking to Egypt to conspire against. Yeah.
It wasn't exactly like Israel was like, no, don't do this. They're like, yeah, this sounds good. We'll continue with this. So like they kind of joined forces.
But Zedekiah was allowing false worship of other gods in his land. And so he was kind of a weak king where he was wanting to appease the people rather than God. So Jeremiah was calling out to him, like, you got to fix this stuff. You got to repent. He told him over and over, you got time to repent. But God used the kingdom of Babylon as his own wrath to dethrone Zedekiah, which is a tragic ending you'll get into, but that's the fall of, and then the temples burned down. Babylon takes all their stuff, but God uses Babylon for his wrath, but he doesn't really he's not excusing Babylon's evil or anything like that. But I just wanted to highlight King Zedekiah. And then Danny, go ahead and go.
I forgot what I was going to say, but whatever.
Sorry.
No. It's all good.
A little longer.
Just the big flow of, you know, God, the Lord makes a covenant at Mount Sinai, Exodus 24. People say, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then that happens again. That's the first generation. Happens again in Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. Second generation says same thing.
Happens again in Joshua.
Joshua. It's like, you know, me and my house are going to serve the Lord. Yeah, and then you read we read the kings, especially the first kings, and then the second kings, the kingdom splits after Solomon dies, and the end, you know, it all ends up right with the king just kind of like chilling, you know, at a table eating food, drinking wine, you know, Jehoiachin, hanging out, you know, in Babylon, like, okay, that's weird. So Jeremiah is. You know, we got to go back into Second Kings and read those ups and downs of the kings and the people. And
just like Jeremiah Isaiah, speaks. We have to read this with the kings. This is not like a separate situation.
Yep. And and as Nick said, he spans a huge length of time. So, you know, many, many kings, many, you know, over a generation. So, you know, you have his call at the beginning, then you have this basically just lament, you know, he denounces them constantly. There's a little glimmers of hope here and there. Mm-hmm. And then it ends just like Second Kings ends, with the king chilling at a table, you know, with his daily allowance of food and water or wine. And you're like, this is really weird.
Yeah. It's like Babylon did exactly what the kings were supposed to do, which is take over the nations. And now Israel becomes like the nations and is taken over. Yep.
Mm. Yeah. So, yeah. And it's it shouldn't surprise us that Lamentations, to go into Lamentations, that's one of the most used books in synagogue worship, because, you know, it's laments for exiled people who are outside of the land, who are, you know, apart from their temple. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, now, that's how much more so is that true now, you know, for diaspora Jews who, you know, are all across the world and there's no temple. So, it's a lament. It's a crying out to God, you know, for his mercy to remember them.
Cool. Totally.
Awesome. So now that the audience is like, okay, caught up to speed, got a good idea what's going on. This is in the same waters and time and context kind of, you know, the last couple books we've talked about with Isaiah and
exilic prophets.
Yeah. In the books of Samuel with Elijah and Elisha and, you know, we're in that same time area. What's going on? We keep talking about the fall of Israel and Judah. So
it's because the Bible keeps on going back to it and plays it over and over and over and over again.
And they're like, there's another prophet, his perspective and his what's going on, who he's calling out, and not just talking about visions of the future, and interpreting dreams and things, but also telling the kings and the political and religious authorities, you know, hey, you guys are screwing up. You're worshiping God in the wrong way, or you're not worshiping him at all, or, you know, you're causing adultery versus God, that kind of stuff. So first landmark I want to talk about, because I think it's the easiest for all episodes, is like the chapter one to kick it off, when we see in this book in Jeremiah's, when we see Jeremiah's calling. And like you said, Danny, this is a popular verse, mm-hmm. because he was called even within the womb of his mother. Mm-hmm. He never knew a day apart from God, that kind of stuff.
Which is different than Isaiah, because Isaiah was called into his life, and now Jeremiah is called before he actually begins his life.
Yep.
Okay. Yep. Can you guys give a little bit more like a Christological exegesis understanding of chapter one?
Yeah. That's maybe a quick little one. It's remember too, this is not too dissimilar from how Samson was called in Judges 13, because he's called before he's born. Or at least he's a Nazirite in the womb from his mother, who's not named. I think his father's name, but I don't think his mother is named. And then you get the same thing with Solomon. You get the same thing with Christ being called in the womb. You get the same thing with John the Baptist being called in the womb. So these prophetic, it's providing us like these little links between these prophets, between these people who are supposed to lead either Israel out of exile, or to show Israel, hey, this is what the law demands, this is what you have to do, or look to the Messiah to come and have faith in him. Because it's like it says in Jeremiah 1:4-5, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And that's like temple cleansing language. Appointed you as a prophet to the nation. So Jeremiah doesn't go to God with an application and his resume and say, God, I think I'd make a really good prophet. It's prophets are the ones who are called by Yahweh to proclaim his word. And then what's also kind of funny too is notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 1:6 and who this reminds you of. It says, alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. Which kind of sounds a little bit like Moses's, I can't speak because I stutter.
Yep.
And so this is like, it's prophet in the line of prophets. So it's he's being set up as a prophet of prophets, a prophet in the line of Moses.
Yep. And it's pretty interesting that the Lord calls him to be a prophet to the nations.
Yep. Yeah, that's true. Not necessarily just to Israel.
And then again in verse 10, the Lord says, I set you over nations and kingdoms. And then the why, to pluck up, to break down, destroy, overthrow, build and plant. And then he gives them like these little these visions, this almond tree or this almond branch. And then there's this weird image of a boiling pot, but it's like it's facing from the north. So it's like a boiling pot, but it's kind of tipped over, it feels like, but because the Lord's going to bring judgment from the north. Yep. So it's like one of these weird images. It's just, you know, as far as like the Christological stuff, well, yeah, I mean, obviously like the whole flow of redemptive history up to this point, and then where things are going, you know, it's that story of the coming of the Messiah. These people have been disobedient. God's going to judge them. You know, obviously the Messiah is going to come one day, as we saw in Isaiah 52 and 53, the one who's going to come and take upon himself the judgment that they deserve, is going to come. But then I would just say, you know, as well, like the fact that Jeremiah is a prophet to the nations, you know, in that sense, Christ in his prophetic office, like he comes and he speaks not just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he also sends his disciples out to gather up the Gentiles. So,
And that also makes sense too, because in Jeremiah, the Israelites are amongst the nations at this point. They're exiles. So like they're with the nations. So Jeremiah, when he speaks to Israel, because of where Israel lies, he's also going to be speaking to the nations as well. Just contextually and geographically, that's where he's at.
Yep.
Nice. So next I want to drop down and talk about chapter 7. There's a lot of temple focus.
Oh, you got to get chapter 4 too. 4 is pretty good. 4 is, it uses the same words as Genesis 1. It talks about Israel as it's, Tohu Vavohu. It's formless and void. This is the same language that Genesis 1 uses.
Yeah, where's that again? I can't remember. What verse
is
that?
Jeremiah 4. I forget the exact verses, but it's in Jeremiah 4. I know that for a fact. But it speaks as Israel is like this kind of destroyed, decreated. Everything is gone. Everything is formless. Everything is void. So it's as if Yahweh has to recreate Israel from this rubble. He has to recreate the nations. All this stuff brings it back to creation language and also kind of to Noahic language, because that's exactly what he does to the land in Genesis 6 and 7. He cleanses it.
Oh, yeah, there it is. Verse 23.
He destroys it. Yep. Formless and void. So it's like, it's the same thing. He's repeating this. I think the same wording is used in the Red Sea when the Exodus comes out, where he's parting the waters, the formlessness and void of parting the waters. So again, that's why you have to read some of these things sequentially and help us get to the temple in chapter 7. But this is helpful context, is Israel is decreated. It's kind of lost its telos. It's lost its purpose. It's lost its end.
Yeah, and I think too, like, pointing for the New Testament, Paul in Romans 6 and 8, I think maybe has some of this in the back of his mind, because in Romans 6 talks about we can't lose our salvation once justified. And then Romans 8, it's that it's good God has given us warnings before it's too late. Mm-hmm. For us who are in Christ, we have comfort when the day of wrath comes.
Yeah, I don't know if he's exactly thinking of Jeremiah 4 particularly. He's just thinking of the prophets,
the theme
in general. Theme of judgment against Israel and the nations. So you can think of all of the prophets. Paul is like condensing them all and saying this is what they talked about, and this has come, but Christ has come to take upon himself the judgment of both the nations and of Israel on your behalf.
Nice. Danny, anything before chapter 7?
No, I'm good. Sounds good, man. It's all good.
So for going back to chapter, I don't know what you just said, but okay.
Tohu vavohu is the Hebrew of formless and void.
It's just cool to see, when you read the Bible and you remember things from, you know, one book to the other, it's just really cool. You see a lot of the thematic continuity.
That's what I was saying. Tohu vavohu is Genesis 1-2. It's the formlessness and void of the earth. And it's used again. I think it's used again in Genesis 6 or 7. Around Noah, and now you get it again in Jeremiah 4. So he's pulling a lot of the same themes.
And like going back to what is it, Deuteronomy? Oh gosh, I think it's in chapter 4 or so, or maybe it's 7, somewhere in Deuteronomy early, those early chapters. The Lord describes finding Israel like in the wilderness.
Yep.
You know, like in a howling wilderness, and God chose them.
Yep.
Right, and then he hovers over them.
Yep.
Like a mother hen, you know, mother bird hovers over. And then later on, like in Ezekiel, it's the same stuff. Like the Lord describes Israel, more graphic terms, like basically a baby that was aborted and left to die, you know, in the wilderness. But God found that little baby and, you know, raised him. So, that language of like, there's the creation is like the decreation language, or the language of like, you know, wilderness, you know, nothingness, desolation, formless void. Like the Lord always describes saving Israel as out of that, right? Yeah. And then recreating them. But then they've decreated that in their sins, and then God has recreated them again. So it's really cool.
That's why you see this connection in Jeremiah. So judgment is not just judgment. It's like it's like being decreated. It's like losing your purpose, losing your end, losing the obedience, all this stuff that then tears you apart, as it were, from the inside. And then Yahweh comes in, hovers over you like a mother hen, and then reforms you. He gives you life.
Born again.
Yep.
That's definitely
pretty much language.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's pretty cool.
Yeah. So, third try, chapter 7. All right. Yeah. Temple language.
Now I think it's right to go to chapter 7. Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. So Jeremiah has a temple sermon. He has a couple, but Baruch, his sidekick guy.
Baruch is blessed.
Yeah. He does one of them. But inside the temple, they would worship God, but outside the temple, the people are committing adultery and worshiping other gods, including practicing child sacrifices. So God will destroy his own temple and allow Babylon to take Jerusalem and Judah over. That's part of prophecy. So Jeremiah's reaction to the false worship and use of the temple is similar description of Jesus when he sees the den of robbers in Matthew 21 and Mark 11.
Also
and
John 2.
And he has holy anger and he flips over the tables and all that stuff. So focusing on Jeremiah with temple stuff, chapter 7, what do you guys have to...
Yeah, well, what's a little different, especially with Jesus is flipping over the tables, is all this stuff happens inside the temple.
Okay.
And at least with Israel, as far as I can tell in Jeremiah 7, I don't think this is happening inside, but since they're not cleansing themselves, and this is probably also the priests, this is probably everybody, they're coming in and impurifying, they're decreating this temple. So they're desecrating the temple because they do all this stuff outside and they come back inside. And I mean, welcome to the minor prophets, because the minor prophets just destroy Israel over saying, you think by your cute worship in the temple that you're going to make me happy about what you guys are doing outside the temple. But I'm not just looking for worship in the temple. I'm looking for holistic worship, for full obedience. Not just we'll do the right stuff in the temple because that turns God's favor toward us by doing the good things in the temple. And we can do whatever we want outside the temple, which I think he's seeing this bifurcation that Israel like thinks they can curry God's favor like a vending machine and say, hey, we'll do all this stuff in the temple, but outside the temple, we'll do whatever we want. And which is a little different, although there's some similarities with Jesus where they're in the outer courts and they're not actually like in the temple proper. But they're in the outer court selling stuff really close to Pentecost, really close to the Day of Atonement, which is not what they should be doing. But yeah, they're selling stuff, making profit, and assuming that our little worship inside this temple makes up for all this stuff because that makes God happy, instead of actually doing the fullness of what he asks us to do, which is not just sacrifice in the temple, but a life of sacrifice both inside and outside the temple.
Perfect. Yes, Danny. Have any thing to add on chapter 7 of Jeremiah?
I would if I was there. Doctrine Perfect. Duties over here. This is like one of the, I mean, to me, it's like another famous phrase from the prophet Jeremiah. Because they're, you know, he's calling them to repentance. They're doing all the right stuff outside, right? Like they're doing sacrifice and whatever. Yeah. And they're doing it at the temple and the priesthood there and so forth. They're just trusting in the mere formality.
Yep. They're using the temple.
Yeah. Of all that outside stuff. Right. The prophet says, you know, three times that they are the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Like their trust was like, oh, we got the temple, like we're good to go. Like as long as the temple's standing up, nothing's gonna happen to us.
Yeah, God loves us because the temple's standing up.
Yeah, and and it's like what the prophet Isaiah says in a different way. He says, you know, they draw near their lips, but their hearts are far. So they have the outer, but they don't have the inner. And that's when Jesus applies that thing to Matthew 15. Mm-hmm. When he says, you know, yeah, you draw near to your lips, but your hearts are far. You trust in the commandments and traditions of men, right? Not the word of the Lord. So they weren't listening to God. They were just going through their motions and doing what they had to do, but their hearts were far from the Lord. Yep. So
they think their rituals, they think their work, they think their sacrifices, they think they're like what they do makes God happy. That like, oh, if as long as we do this and we have the temple, all things will happen good in our lives. And again, that's why Jeremiah exists, is like, yeah, this temple is about to get destroyed. And
yeah. So yeah, the temple was like a magical rabbit's foot hanging from their from their rearview mirror, you know?
Yep. Yeah.
Is there the only other one in the first section that I could think of, if you guys have another chapter before chapter 26, would be chapter 13 talks about the linen loincloth, which is kind of interesting symbolic language. And Jeremiah tells how to kind of like use it or apply it. Do you guys have any like recap on chapter 13 with the loincloth?
Maybe Danny does, but I have nothing.
I just thought it was interesting, but we could brush over it if it's not.
No, I have no thoughts on the loincloth.
Yeah, there's some parts of Jeremiah I was like, yeah, I don't know what that is.
How about
I don't
the audience?
Remember that story.
Go ahead and read chapter 13. If you have any questions on it, you can ask us. So let's go to chapters 21 and 22. He has a lot of criticism of the Judah's kings.
This is a good little touch point. Yep.
Yeah. So let's talk about 21 and 22.
And 23.
Yeah. Wait, where Jeremiah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Because in 23, Jeremiah sees commitment to justice and righteousness as the central to projecting the ideal Davidic king. So there's a lot of king focus in 21 to 23 with Jeremiah calling them out. And this point, he's focusing on Zedekiah, the awful king. So what's your guys' take on this section?
Well, yeah, this is the entire point of the prophets is they're prophetic lawyers, they're attorneys, they're prosecuting attorneys. And like Danny has harped on, and we have to keep harping on in the kings and the prophets, is they are applying Deuteronomy 17 to the kings and saying, this is what it means to be a king, so it means to be a righteous king, a proper king. And it's not even like the good guys are doing it, the bad guys aren't doing it. It's none of them are doing it. And why aren't you guys doing it? And you guys think you're going to be blessed by worshiping in the temple, and you are not doing righteousness, you are not doing justice, you are not committing yourself to the Lord, you are not writing down tablets like Danny talks about, you're not copying the law. And so he's saying, yeah, this is like, you know the law. You're like, you think you can get out of it by your temple worship, but you're not obeying the law.
Mm-hmm. And they're just not like, Zedekiah and the authorities weren't repenting when they had time. I mean, we see that in Romans 2 and Galatians 6, that those who refuse Christ's salvation and mock God will see judgment played out in God's wrath.
Well, so I would even go further than that. It's not even just they're refusing to repent. It's like they think they're okay. Like they think, like Danny said, because we have the temple, because we have all this stuff, we're good. Making the law almost kind of easy to obtain. Like, we can kind of do this stuff.
They're missing the point.
They're missing the point.
And then in the contrast, all that, chapter 21, 22, like that chapter 23 is really awesome. That verse, you know, about a righteous branch sometimes again, like we can read that for like, I don't know, Christmas season and say, oh, it's a prophecy of Jesus. But then you miss like the couple of chapters before that. That's like the lead up to that point.
Yep.
Like the line
they don't
of
have
David
a righteous
was,
king. Yeah.
Yeah. They were so unrighteous that, you know, it's like the foil, like the negative foil, the literary like negative toward for the positive that's going to come, the Messiah who is going to be, says, deal wisely, execute justice, righteousness. In his days, they'll be saved, dwell secure. His name is the Lord, our righteousness, right? It's just like, they're so unrighteous. Like, and again, like that verse 6 of Jeremiah 23, like, we read that verse and like apply it to like the doctrine of justification, but like, why?
The impulse is good to apply it, but we need to get deep like behind it.
So the inherent as well as the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience too, but mostly in this context, it's the fact that he is righteous. He does righteous deeds in the place of people who are just, like completely a mess, you know? And then even like the section that comes even after that, it's like, then it goes back into the negative stuff again. Like the prophets suck too. You know, the king's lame and the prophets are lame. The priests are terrible. Like
everyone's
horrible.
Everyone's horrible. It's as if what Paul said in Romans 3 is right. It's there's no one righteous, no, not one. Even their supposed good works are dirty rags. And that's why he says this righteous branch who comes from the shoot of David. Again, who's David? That's a king. But also David was not a great king for basically the latter half of his life. But that's where you get this king language. We need not just a good king, we need a perfect and a righteous king who doesn't just tell us what to do, but can do it for us.
Yep.
And speaking of false prophets, zeroing in on who Hanani is the false prophet, you can see it really played out how a false prophet was appeared and how he was going opposite of what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying false prophets
almost never prophesy justice. They almost always prophesy like comfort.
Yeah, he said he was going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, not saying Jeremiah, agreeing with Jeremiah to surrender to Babylon. But also, I want to ask you guys, is it too far off the mark? You know, looking at chapter 23, is it a good reminder of, you know, our Reformed covenant language? You know, looking at the covenant of works can never be achieved by ourselves alone. The covenant of works was achieved on our behalf by Christ and applied to us as the covenant of grace. Can we see that from chapter 23 of Jeremiah?
Well, yeah, like, yes, you see, like, Dennis, you see law language where, again, this is Deuteronomy 17 applied to the kings, and that's what Jeremiah is doing. It's like, you're not being righteous, you're not being good, you're not being obedient and just and all this stuff. And they're kind of looking at the law as like, this is something either somewhat achievable for us, or because we have the temple system, we can kind of do this on our own. And they're not actually treating the law as the law should be treated. They're treating the law as like something we can do and curry God's favor, like gain God's favor, instead of seeing the law that it's one of its uses is showing us our sin and misery, and then looking to the gospel promise, Genesis 3:15, and saying or the shoot of Jesse, the branch of David, looking at that as the righteous king that we need to trust in. So like we can use the language of covenant works and covenant grace, but like you have to go further into like what's actually being talked about and how do we apply this to some of our Reformed doctrines too.
Yep. And then I guess just to go back with what I think it was Nick said, or maybe it was, I don't know, one of you guys just said, I was like reading it as you said it, like how the Old Testament prophets, how like lying prophets, false prophets typically speak comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Is that you, Peter? I can't remember.
That was me. Yep.
Yeah, there you go. Good job. well, like a biblical mm-hmm. prophet like tells the truth, right? So, and then, yeah, it's really interesting. Like the prophet says, don't listen to the people. Like he's saying, don't listen to these prophets. They prophesy, they fill you with vain hopes.
Mm-hmm.
They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you, and so forth. No disaster shall come upon you. It's so true. Like in all my years as a Pentecostal, I'll just speak, you know, applying this.
Sure.
In the church, the kind of church thing I came out of, like there's always a time, like at the tail end of the quote unquote worship time, the singing, where the lights were dimmed.
Yep.
And the music flowed.
Yep.
And then we stopped singing, but the musicians kept playing, kind of strumming along, whatever. And then somebody or some people would stand up and give their word from the Lord, their prophecy, their word, you know, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, whatever you want to call it. Like in all my years, I never once heard a negative prophecy.
That's like true.
It was always like someone who would stand up and say, you know, the Lord says, you know, I have, you know, I want to prosper you and I want to bless you. And, you know, I love you and you're my children and I care for you. Yeah. And sure. Those are awesome things to hear and say, but I never heard anyone say like, repent,
mm-hmm. you know, rebuking.
Yeah. Like, I mean, back when I was in it, I never really thought, you know, much about this, but like later on, I was like, yeah, I never really heard any like real, like kind of like prophetic speech. Like, you know, we suck. Like, let's stop going through the motions. Let's, you know, it was always like positive sounding stuff. Just like the prophet says here, like, don't listen to them. They fill you with vain hope. They say there's no disaster going to come upon you. It's going to be well with you. Like
tickles their ears.
It's so true. Like just like you need to discern what people say and like, why are people saying things?
Mm-hmm.
You know, a real prophet says that something bad's going to happen and the bad thing happened, you know, not just in generic terms, like, you know, does somebody here have like a backache or whatever, you know, like, and then like all of a sudden miraculously, because they're all hyped up on, you know, on emotion, their back feels better. And then it hurts again to get back in the car. So pay attention to the words they're speaking. Like is always only positive, you know, you're like, I see these memes every week on social media, you know, from like Word of Faith preachers and people, you know, how many likes they get. I mean, tens of thousands, if not, you know, hundreds of thousands of likes and like, you know, where it's like, you know, God is going to bless you this week with a, you know, with a windfall, whatever, you know, you know, latter rain is coming, you know, all this like biblical language to make it sound like, you know, and then how many people out there actually getting like their windfall this week? Probably none.
Yeah.
I think it too.
That leaves you feeling frustrated because imagine, yeah, all you hear is false prophecy. Is like, oh, things are going great.
The only one in the windfall is Kenneth Copeland, you know, with his private jet.
That's true. But your average Christian who's sitting in the pew who goes back home and is like, well, am I not believing God enough for some of this stuff to come upon my life? Like, my life is not very good. Maybe my trust in God is not as strong as it should be.
Well, they blame average Christians for not having enough faith to be prosperous. I mean, the only one that has enough faith is, you know, the Kenneth Copeland. He has faith that people are such idiots that they're actually going to give him money.
that's why
he has jets and they don't.
Yep.
It's so cynical.
The big thing about Jeremiah too is he was just always speaking the truth, and whether it was uncomfortable or not, I mean, sometimes the truth hurts and God's message is uncomfortable. And he was like, I'm just going to say the truth of what God's telling me. And if Zedekiah and the authorities don't like it, that's their problem.
The king wants to kill him because he tells the truth.
This is not licensed for like preachers. Like, I'm just a prophet. I'm going to tell them hard words and like, take it or leave it. You're not getting your words from God like Jeremiah is, where Jeremiah can legitimately speak the words of God because he speaks inspired words. And B, he's not a jerk when he does it. He's telling them this is what the law says, but one is coming, trust in this one who's coming to what we'll talk about, place this law in your hearts, not to condemn you, but to save you. So it's don't think you have carte blanche right to just be a jerk with your words and just say.
So this is not a justification for every preacher out there has to be preaching against the civil magistrate every single Sunday.
This is not justification.
And posting it on social media and like, you know,
I'm just being
Joe
a prophet.
Biden, I'm looking right at you. Trump, you're in my target.
This is not justification for us to do what Jeremiah did. This is we are proclaiming the same. We're proclaiming the same Messiah that Jeremiah did.
Well, and Jeremiah was pleading with them to take. He's like, I want to see Zedekiah come to, repentance and faith and trust God, just like Hezekiah did. He got warned and he turned it around, and God, gave him grace. So that's actually a good tee up of chapters 27, 28. This is a popular
part
thing
of Jeremiah.
I guess we are. Yeah. So I'm looking at Jeremiah 27 and 28. He wore a yoke around his neck, and he used that as symbolism to kind of catch the audience, especially the authorities. What did that visually represent that he was trying to express to the authorities of Judah? You know, this
they're gonna be slaves. They're gonna be hauled off into slavery.
Yeah, it's pretty easy imagery. Yeah, that's their cows yoked to each other yoked to the Lord, doing whatever the Lord tells them to do.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar, or I guess in today's world, I forgot it.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, we even get this with
There you go, Nebuchadnezzar. You know. So.
Oh yeah,
you even get this with Jesus' language in Matthew 11. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So like he flips this on its head, Jeremiah's yoke language, because who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and those who think they're leading the people in the right way, but they're actually adding law on top of law on top of law on top of law. As if it were your yoke. And then Christ says, well, my yoke is on a heavy one. My yoke actually like keeps you standing up. It doesn't, it doesn't crush you.
Yep. Yeah. It's like Stephen in Acts 7 says that this is the yoke burden that your fathers could never keep.
Yep.
Like they can never bear that burden.
Yep.
Right. The law.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's what, and Jeremiah's talking about this. Yeah. It's you. I'm symbolizing what you're actually under.
Yeah. Cool. The next section,
get some good news here, man. Let's get some good news. 31.
Here it is. So chapters 30 to 33, we're going to see covenant language.
Yep.
We're going to, you're going to see reminder to that was from Deuteronomy 30, that God will not completely abandon his people. He will transform their hearts and renew the covenant with them. We see that repeated language in Matthew 28. And then, so chapter 31, one of the best known passages in the Bible, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, talking about the new covenant, a unique term to be brought up in the Old Testament, talking about new covenant in the Old Testament. I will be their God and they will be my people. You commonly hear this today after cited after a baptism, you know, and then so chapter 32, an everlasting covenant will overcome the effects of Israel's brokenness and sin in the Old Testament. It was a way to understand the promise of grace and mercy. So what do you guys, this very important section here, what do you guys think?
Yeah, I think Danny's actually preached on this little section before. So I'm going to, if Danny, if you want to start off on, you know, where is Jeremiah 30 to 33 coming out and how does it help us understand this new covenant language?
I'm pretty sure I did preach on it, and I'm pretty sure that was a million years ago. So I was taught by Meredith Klein, and so this is a huge passage. So, like, especially in our debates and our discussions with our friends, the Baptists, right? This passage always comes up. So, you know, the language that we've used, or the idea that we used before, that the prophets were just, they were just prophesying, you know, like all this stuff was going to come, but there wasn't yet like that distinction between first and second advent, mm-hmm. first and coming. So when they prophesied, sometimes they just all in one fell swoop.
Yep.
We mentioned this in Isaiah 61, like Jesus reads in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach the good news to the poor, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus ends the reading right at the end of that section, because the very next line in the prophet says that, you know, the day of the Lord's vengeance is coming.
Yep.
So Jesus distinguished the first and second coming, whereas the prophets didn't do that.
It's not like they didn't want to. It's just like they weren't quite able to distinguish these comings.
So yeah, like the further revelation has to come to like make better sense of like what really is going on in the prophets.
It's like maybe like an accordion. Like if you scrunch an accordion together, you can't quite make the distinction out, but it's still a true accordion. And then when you pull it out, you can start to say, okay, I now see the mountain range. I see what they're talking about, all this stuff.
Yeah. And so like that language, like that. So, you know, this is like the days are coming. Like this is always like, this is, you know, from the prophet's vantage point, yeah, it's in the future, but it's more than just future. Like this is eschatological language. Like in the end, this is what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And then we know from the New Testament, like, yeah, the new covenant has come. The book of Hebrews quotes this passage extensively. The whole thing is quoted, actually, that the new covenant has come in the place of the old. But then there's that language about, you know, no one's going to teach his neighbor. They're all going to know the Lord and so forth. Yeah, because from the prophet's vantage point, like when the new covenant comes, everything happens. But we step back and say, okay, yeah, the new covenant is inaugurated.
Mm-hmm.
In one day, it's going to be consummated.
Yep.
Right? At the last day. Until then, the new covenant is here. But you know, and it has continuity with the old in terms of like children belonging and, you know, servants and slaves in the Old Testament, or the whole household. Like everybody in the sphere of a professing Jew was part of that covenant, was part of that household. And that's still the case. Like, you know, that's the New Testament language, like the baptism of households, you know, and so forth. So it's not about like, oh, were there infants in there? And how do you know there's infants? It never says that. It's not about that. It's about the household language comes right from Abraham. It's you, your sons, and everybody in your household, which would include servants, your family members, extended people. Everybody. And that's why Paul talks about this and Peter talks about this, like households are baptized. You know, even a child of even just one believer is still holy.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 7, like that's Old Testament language.
Yep.
So anyways, Jeremiah 61 is like speaking of that final thing to come as if it's like all together, like all at once. Whereas we know, okay, we can read in Jeremiah 31 and we can see like, you know, it's inaugurated in the New Testament, but that verse 34 stuff is like, that's eschatological language. Like that's not going to be the case until eternity, until glory and new heavens and new earth, when no one's going to know, you know, no one's going to need to teach their neighbor because they're all going to know the Lord.
Yep.
That'll be true when the covenant is consummated and there's no more sheep and goats, no more wheat and tares. Everybody, you know, in that sense is, you know, part of the elect, you know, the covenant. So,
yeah. And nice. I'll add something to that as well and point our listeners, Jeremiah 31, 32 and 33. It says, it will not be like the covenants I made. This is the new covenant he's talking about. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenants. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, which is the entire point of the book of Jeremiah, is like, this is exactly the covenant that you broke. And these are the curses of the covenant, which is exile. And then 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. And notice this, and it's very easy to pass by this and not really feel the ramifications. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. In the midst of this, like in the midst of this judgment, I mean, the law is not like really great news for Israel. It's always like, this is the thing that you broke. This is where your condemnation comes from. And when he says, I will put them in your heart, you can imagine that like your average Israelite, really, like kind of trembling a little inside, as like, oh, it's going to get even closer to me. This is going to hit me even harder. It's going to condemn me even further. But he's not saying the law, which is like, which is your condemnation. It's this fulfilled law, which shows you that you are righteous under this law, that like, this is the thing that has been fulfilled for you. And a few chapters after this, you get somewhat similar language as Jeremiah 34. And if people remember way back when we talked about Genesis 15, this is episode number 3. If you remember, what is the ceremony that Yahweh puts Abraham through to show his covenants? This is where he literally breaks the pieces in half.
Yep.
And then this flaming torch walks through, and you get the same language at the end of after Jeremiah 33, where he talks about the new covenants. And this is Jeremiah 34 verse. This is Jeremiah 34 verse 18. I'll start with Jeremiah 34, 17. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom to your own people. So now I proclaim freedom for you, which is pretty crazy, declares the Lord. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. Those who have violated my commandments and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat them like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces.
Yep.
You get very similar language in this, which is he's talking about like kind of kingly treaties. Yep. This is fulfilling obligations, because Jeremiah 31 is Yahweh fulfilling his promise to Abraham of I am the one who's obeying this covenant on your behalf, and then I'm going to apply it to your hearts.
Yeah. That, speaking of chapters, we see in chapters 34 to 45, the siege and destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. So I thought it was kind of reminded me how, you know, Jeremiah was captured and sent to Egypt. Kind of reminded me of the Joseph story. But then also fast forward when we talk about Daniel, who's kind of a next prophet we'll talk about. Mm-hmm. He reminds me of the Joseph story when he's interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. So similar. We're kind of seeing things like repeat.
Mm-hmm.
Exile.
Yeah, they call it like recapitulation in the Bible. It's these stories parallel and kind of sound and look like each other because they're trying to make a point together, trying to give you this through line. But yeah, I'm sure we'll get into it too as we end this. But I mean, just to be quite frank, like look, there's three chapters of New Covenant language in the middle of 49 chapters of judgment. And it sandwiches them. So it's judgment bread, and then new covenant little meat right in the front of it, or right in the middle of it. And so it's promising you there's this little hope that we're still looking forward to.
And speaking of repeating stuff, just the last thing to say about Jeremiah is it ends in Jeremiah 52, it ends the exact same way 2 Kings ends, with Jehoiachin, the last hope, the last would-be king of the Davidic line. He's released from prison from, I think it's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, who's now the king of Babylon. And he allows him to be at the table eating and stuff. And then we're going to fast forward to Cyrus, king of Persia, will take over Babylon. And so God will throw his wrath down on Babylon. And then the Israelites will get their freedom from Cyrus. So that's fast forwarding to kind of things. And then I know we're short on time, so I'll just tee this up. We already talked about Lamentations, but What do you guys have to say about any response to what I said, the very end of Jeremiah, and then anything else to add on Lamentations before we wrap up?
Yeah, maybe I'll start again, Danny, if you want to add on top of this, icing on top of the cake. But you can see, yeah, Jeremiah, at least the book, the prophet is judging Israel, and now he's lamenting over Israel in Lamentations. So it's like he's got to do the prophet's job. He's got to prosecute Israel under the law, but he's still part of Israel. Like this is still his temple, his people. Now he's lamenting that they're being judged, rightfully so, but he's lamenting the judgment and the fall of the temple, because now where do they go? Like, what are they supposed to do? Where's the sacrifice supposed to be?
Agreed. Nothing more to say. That it was good.
But that's, again, think about it. With Jeremiah, you have basically the first half and the second half are judgment pieces, and then you get this little mini sliver, as it were, of judgment or of a promise in Jeremiah 30-33, and you kind of get the same thing in Lamentations. You get laments in chapters 1 and 2, essentially, and lament in chapters 4 and 5. Yep. And you get this little sliver right in the middle of Lamentations of this new covenant hope, this promise that one day the Messiah is going to come. And maybe if I can not critique, but slightly change Nick's word, not just be the weeping prophet over Israel, but actually take Israel's place and be the one whom he weeps over. So he takes not just weeping over Israel, like, oh man, this sucks for Israel. But then he goes and takes Israel's place as the covenant breaker and says, I will die as the one that has broken this covenant. And God is the one who is smiting me, like we see in Isaiah 52 and 53, but he's doing this to take our place. So it's not just the one weeping over us. He's the prophet who takes your place.
Yeah. I mean, the authorities too, really treated Jeremiah very similar to how they are treating Jesus. And then Jesus,
all the prophets are treated this way.
Yeah.
Which is exactly why Jesus says, prophet's not honored in his own hometown.
Yeah. So I wanted to focus that too, is like, and then Jesus was able to do what no man, including prophets, could do, is, fulfill the covenant of works for us on our behalf. And
And it's not like the covenant of grace is different than the covenant of works. The covenant of grace is just the covenant of works fulfilled. It's just, you didn't fulfill it. It's the Messiah comes and fulfills the covenant of works and gives you all the benefits of the covenant of works in the covenant of grace. And all the covenant of grace requires is our belief.
Because Christ is the one that was speaking to all these prophets in the first place.
Yeah.
He is God's word. So whatever the prophets in the Old Testament are saying and getting from God, that is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate telling them.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Yeah. Anything to add as we finish this episode, Danny?
No, just, like you mentioned, like in Lamentations, in chapter 3, the end of the first cycle of acrostic, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So, the whole plea is based on, that chesed, that the Lord's his commitment to his own promise, right? His covenant faithfulness. So, that's the hope, right? And then it comes true. I mean, where do you go? You're in exile. You have no temple. You can't sacrifice. What do you do? Well, you trust the Lord to restore. And even like we've said before, like even all the little mini like restorations and like the judges and the little respites they get of salvation, it's only ever like temporary until until the Messiah comes. So.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and this covenant faithfulness is not just I'm being faithful, it's I'm being faithful to the promise I gave to Abraham, even though it may not look like things are going to go that well for you. It's I have promised this, and even your unfaithfulness can't keep me from keeping my own promise, because I am faithful to my promise, even though you're faithless in your promise to me. So it's he keeps it. He's like, yeah, you're going to break it, but I'm going to keep mine. So, yeah. That's Jeremiah and Lamentations. We got through 57 chapters in about an hour. That's that's quite a bit. But next week we finish Jeremiah and Lamentations this week, and next week everyone's got to look forward to Ezekiel. So if you think Jeremiah is bleak, just you wait until Ezekiel.
Wait till the YouTube videos get commented by people who think there's UFOs out there in Ezekiel.
That's right.
Spinning wheels, man. Ancient UFOs.
That's right. Ezekiel's got some incredible language, especially at the end.
Yeah.
He goes after Israel in the beginning of Ezekiel, and also after the shepherds of Israel in the middle of Ezekiel. So yeah, that's the end of Jeremiah and Lamentations this week. Looking forward to Ezekiel next week. If you guys want to find us, you can find me at Redeemer OPC in Santa Maria, California. So the northern end of Santa Maria, meet at Temple Bethel. So the big Jewish temple was destroyed, but this little temple is still there. And we might be moving sometime soon to another building, an EV-free building of sorts, but that's cool. Kind of still in the works. But we meet at 11 a.m. for Sunday service and 9:45 for Sunday school. So that's where they can find me. Danny, where can they find you?
Oceanside United Reformed Church, O-U-R-C. And we actually meet in Carlsbad, right on the border of Oceanside, San Diego, North San Diego. Sundays, we meet at 10. We have Sunday school at noon, and then we have night service at 5. We have a lot of midweek stuff as well. So, yeah, people can find me, oceansideurc.org, or just search me up or search up our church on social media. We're on all the different channels.
Awesome. And then, Nick, where can I find you?
Yeah, I'd love to, again, I don't know why people would want to find me, but I'll point them to the church. I'll put them to the church that I've been a part of, a member at here in Southern California, that's helped me out so much. Love my pastor, love my church, Trinity Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Dana Point, Capitol Beach. It's South Orange County. You guys should check out that place if you're in Orange County. So it's Palisades Elementary School, meets at 9:30 a.m.
Cool. So. All right. Well, we'll see everybody next week for Prophet Ezekiel.
Yep.
All right. Bye.
Good stuff.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's episode in our seventh season, Jesus and All of Scripture. Please make sure you subscribe to the show on your favorite podcast catcher or on our YouTube channel. Give us a rating on Apple or Spotify and write a review. These really do help the show reach a wider audience as we continue with our goal of bridging the gap to reform Christian theology for all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. We'll see you next week for another episode.